We are in the book of 2 Corinthians, so I would invite you to turn there now if you are willing and able. And if we could bring up the first slide, it's not advancing for me. That would be great. Calling this series Real Life Ministry. And basically what we're seeing in 2 Corinthians is this. We're seeing Paul not so much say, this is what to do in ministry, or this is how to do ministry. Rather, we're seeing ministry in action. So this is sort of like not theoretical knowledge, but applied knowledge. That's kind of where we've been seeing this letter go so far, and that's really where he takes us. It's a pretty powerful, unique letter in that regard. I want to talk about routines just for a second and get you thinking about what are some of your routines. And sort of lock in, like, maybe your most rock-solid routine. You're like, this one is pretty untouchable. Like, this one's locked in. I do this almost all the time. Everyone have something in their mind with that? One person's yawning. They're like, hang on. Give me just a second. I saw that yawn. That was great. Anyone want to just share sort of a category of what their routine entails? Like, just, you don't have to go through the whole routine, but just, like, what your routine is about? Anyone? Exercise. Okay. How many of you had some kind of an exercise, like workout routine in mind when I just said that? Anyone? Okay. A handful of you did that. All right. What else? What's another category that came to mind? Joy. So your routine is to thank the Lord for another good day, make a cup of coffee, and eat a bagel. All right. That combines like dietary, spiritual diet and physical diet. All right. Anyone else have like a devotional one come to mind when I just said that as far as a routine? Okay, a couple of you. How about diet? How about something for breakfast, a certain meal you have, certain things through the week? Anyone have like dietary things they thought of when I thought of routine? Okay. All right, Nico in the back, what do you got? Does that involve orange juice? Boom. All right. Orange juice is part of Nico's routine. I love it. How many of you have a routine with your keys? You have a spot for the keys when you get home. I am definitely one of those. Tell on each other right now. How many of you know someone who needs that routine in their life? Husbands, wives, kids, get your hands up. I know some of you struggle with this. Just for kicks, I thought we would break routine. We have routines here at church. And when I was younger and spicier, I used to do this more often. We would move our family around. We would switch the chairs up. We would make it so you could not sit in your own pew. Like, it would just throw you off. We almost always, as a family, sit right here in the second row. So I just texted my wife, this morning, we're sitting second row this side. And so it forced the Smiths over here. It's created some change. I love it. We broke the routine quite on purpose just for that. Several of my kids are like, we're sitting over here? Yes. Dad's losing it. So think about this. Most good things in life actually require a routine of some kind. Most good things in life require familiarity, repetition, predictability. In marriage, in friendship, in your walk with Christ, in your church life, in work, in school, in sports, in hobbies, in art. So routine is required for a lot of these really good things, and routine can also kill. It can just destroy good things simply because it's there. Real life gets routine, and we get bored. Anyone else own a Labrador Retriever or a Golden Retriever? These are the dogs I know best. Okay, you will know this for sure then. Do you know what happens when labs get bored? Bad things. We have a 6-year-old chocolate lab, and it's been pouring down rain in our area, and it's broken up all of our routines, and our dog is taking it out on us by just getting into things, and he's just sort of being naughty. And Becky reminded me the other day, she's like, oh, you poor thing. She's taking mercy on the dog, and like, you haven't been out, and all his routines are broken. And it's true, but don't let your lab get bored. That's the lesson there. Because they will, in fact, take it out on you. Real life ministry has this same effect. Think about this. There are tons and tons of songs that talk about sort of starting the fire. And like in pop culture, just sort of looking at some songs like from yesteryear, and you go back to like, just all kinds of songs through the generations that talk about starting the fire, sort of this passion of love. But consider how many songs talk about keeping the fire going, tending to the fire. There's actually a song, it's like getting older now, but a guy named Stephen Curtis Chapman wrote this song. He wrote the song that says, "Don't let the fire die." Don't let the fire die. He's talking about our walk with Christ and that it lights up and it burns up. And he's imploring like another brother or sister in Christ, don't let the fire of Christ in you die. Like keep tending to the fire. So just like an actual fire is easier to start and harder to keep going, so it is with good things in life. But here's the reality. Routine is not the enemy. So in case you're hearing things, like just hear this really clearly. Routine and predictability is not the enemy. In fact, God commands routine, doesn't he? We are here together in part because we might be thinking, do not forsake the assembly of the saints. Come and gather on the Lord's day. In fact, my routine in my life since I was very, very little has been to do what I'm doing on this Sunday morning right now. That is, gather with God's people. So routine is not the enemy. The enemy is lack of renewal. Routine is not the enemy. The enemy is lack of renewal. Starting to go it alone in our walk with God instead of depending on the Spirit. So here's how I'm phrasing this morning. That real life ministry gets routine and it requires renewal. It requires renewal. You ought to be thinking John 15 right now. I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me. Stay connected to me. Stay renewed in me. That's where the life is. Because apart from me, you can do nothing. What Paul's doing is he's fighting this drift toward an ungodly life and ungodly ministry, as in a life and ministry void of God. In case you're new and you haven't been paying attention or just to the first few weeks, ministry and ministers are Christians. Ministry is another word for serving, and a minister is a servant. So if you are a disciple of Jesus, you've been called into the service. You've been called into ministry. So do not think ministry as people you might see on some platform or some platform, but Christians serving. That's how the Bible speaks about it. So that's how we're going to speak about it. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Follow along with me. I'm going to read our text, and then we'll kind of come back and unpack it. Paul writes this, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Christian life is about renewal. Jesus spoke about it as called it born again. It begins with a new heart, but it continues with that heart slowly taking shape into the very image of Jesus Christ. So real growth occurs through renewal, daily, slow progress. But watch this. Death occurs the exact same way, but in reverse. Instead of a life more and more formed into Christ and more life-giving as we're abiding in the vine, it slowly goes the other way. Suddenly you find yourself no longer alive. Steve Clifford was the pastor at Westgate Church for a long time. That's where my dad and mom went before my dad passed away. Steve's been a good friend to just the Bay Area church for a long time. He's retired now. He was speaking at a pastor's gathering. And he basically shared sort of these three phases of that leaders kind of go through. And he said, I'm discovering a fourth one now that I'm retired. Here's what he said. He said, it's moving from fruitfulness to intimacy. Moving from fruitfulness to intimacy. His focus now is not on counting, but on closeness. And he made this comment. He said, when I read the Bible now, he said, no one knows if I read the Bible. He said, I'm not reading the Bible to teach it to someone or explain it to someone or have it at the tip of my fingers. And he said, no one knows if I read the Bible daily anymore, at least not right away. What he's getting at is this heart of, we can kind of fake it. We can kind of coast for a season of time, can't we? But eventually, it would be very apparent that that renewal was not going on. Steve is someone I want to be like in this way. He's retired from ministry, and he's finished his race in sort of public ministry, and he's continuing his walk with God. I've shared this with you. Some of you know, in my own family, I had a grandfather who ministered his whole life. And at the end, when he hung up his robes of his Episcopalian faith, he hung up his faith as well. And as vocal as he was about Jesus in his ministry, he became vocal about being an agnostic. No one can really know. And I just thought, Lord, please don't let that be me. Let me finish the race. I think that's all of our heart in here as well. So I just want to remind you, I'm talking to Christians this morning. I saw this shirt today. I usually like to talk to people who are wearing Christian shirts, but it said Ecclesia. That caught my eye. And it said Discipleship Training Center or something like that. And I wanted to just tell him, man, that's a great shirt. That's every single New Testament church right there. Every church is a discipleship training center. That's what we're doing here. And if you're not a Christian here, welcome. I am sincerely and genuinely glad you're here. I went to church for quite a while before becoming a Christian. And so you're here investigating things, and you're going to kind of get a sneak peek into what we're talking about with training in ministry. But here are two big ideas that I sort of laid out a couple of weeks ago. This is going to kind of carry us for a few weeks. It's this idea that you are fit for ministry. If you're a Christian, you are made for this. And this ministry that we do is a new covenant. And that's going to be really important to think through and talk through because we keep slipping back into the old. Next week, we're going to hit the new versus old part of this really well. Let me take this idea and put it in a different sentence form for us this morning. It's this. It's that Christians are capable of the new ministry of the Spirit. That we're fit for this. The passage that we just read is a key passage that sort of is taking these two ideas that I introduced a couple of weeks ago and puts it right in front of our face. Look down again at verse 5. It says, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. We are fit for ministry. We're sufficient. Who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Let me first talk about credibility. If you're taking notes, I'm going to kind of break this into two sections. And the first one really is about this idea of credibility and where you place your value. Let me ask you this question. Where do you get your value from? Just think about it for a second. Like, where do you receive your value from? And then how do you measure value in other people? So where do you get your value from, and how do you measure value? How do you assign value to other people? This is a really vital question, not to address once, I believe, but over and over and over, really to return to often, because we are all listening and following someone's voice, someone's way of life, someone's way, so to speak. What I want to get you to think about this morning is, I'm going to call it credibility currency. Like, how does someone gain credible currency in your life? This is someone worth listening to. This is someone worth holding on to. Now we have, of course, like and subscribe. So you actually subscribe to people's voices. You actually say, I like them. I'm with this person. It's a little snapshot of baptism, isn't it? Baptism is a public identification. I'm with Jesus. I'm following his way, his voice. I'm liking and subscribing by going under the water and mimicking his life, death, and burial and resurrection. Verse 1, he says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? Remember the situation. Paul has poured into this Corinthian church. We know this from the letters he wrote, that the church that caused him the most problems by far is the church at Corinth. They got a second letter. First one was kind of like trying to correct things. He comes back. Remember, he doesn't just bail because there's great ministry opportunity elsewhere. They're like, fine, I tried with Corinth. I'm going to wash my hands of them. No, he's coming back and sort of dealing with the situation. He's poured into the Corinthians. He's their spiritual father. But instead of getting back from them gratitude and growth, you know what the Corinthians are giving him? Attitude and immaturity. That's what he's getting back. So they become smitten with others who sort of outrank Paul in a whole bunch of things that don't matter and won't last. That's really instructive for some of us, by the way. We begin to find ourselves enamored with and watching and drawn into things that do not matter at all. And they just won't last. So Paul's kind of incredulous here. He's probably a little sarcastic too. Paul's not above sarcasm. Do you need a reintroduction? Am I unknown to you such that you require a piece of paper to tell you who I am? What he's alluding to is this. In these times, if someone were to come and do ministry and preach, or a philosopher were to travel through town, they would produce a letter saying who they are from some other authority elsewhere. News doesn't travel easily in these days. In fact, people didn't travel a ton in these days. So to just show up and have some credibility, here's my credibility currency, here's a letter of recommendation. That's what's going on. Provided trust and credibility. It's not really unlike today. If you apply for a job or a school, don't you put out resumes and reference letters? By the way, if you're ever an employer, always call the reference number. Always. You will gain all kinds of insightful things. And once in a great while, you'll catch people giving a fake reference phone call. Like they don't exist. Kind of fun. You're trying to find out, should I hire this person? What kind of person are we letting into our school or into this program or onto this kind of trip? It's the same thing with a concert or a conference or a book that you might buy. We have sort of recommendations that go on. What's the credibility currency for those kinds of things? Awards won, number of books sold, number of followers, subscribers, whatever. We go, well, if that many people follow, they can't be bad. Let's go buy these concert tickets. Immature believers were demanding Paul defend his value yet again. Basically, it was prove yourself again, Paul. Here's in short what was going on. They were bored with Paul. They had heard from Paul. Paul was their spiritual father. He's the only one they ever knew, actually. And others are sort of coming in, and they're sort of bored with Paul. They don't even like what Paul's saying because he's telling them some really hard, truthful things. Love cares enough to confront and have hard conversations. And so they're saying, why on earth should we listen to you? This is not unlike what happens in families sometimes. Kids grow up, they have no idea the amount their parents have sacrificed. And like ungrateful teenagers, they're like, basically, who are you? Why should I listen to you? And you're like, well, I'm your mother. I gave birth to you. I gave life to you. That's who. Here's the huge lesson. By the way, I found myself preaching this, having a hard time with how to preach it. And here's part of why. I want you to sort of think about who you are in the story. Because as ministers, some of you would identify with Paul. You are giving yourself to people in ministry, and there's ungratitude coming back to you. In fact, more than that, there's attitude. It's not just that they're ignoring you. Maybe you find yourself like the Corinthians, where you're like, yeah, we're kind of bored with our preacher also. What else we got? How do I change the channel? So I think there's like multiple ways to sort of access this passage. I'll just leave the Holy Spirit to stir in you the things that you that are stirred in you. Maybe you're kind of on multiple sides of this. But here's a couple of huge lessons to take away just as I start. When you are giving your life away in love, just like Jesus told us to do. Remember what real life is? You want to hold on to your life, give it away. Doesn't mean flush it down the toilet. That means give it away in service to other people, in ministry to other people. So when you are giving your life away, just like Jesus told us to, the very people you are serving may turn and attack you, may turn and give you attitude, may turn and demand things from you that's utterly ridiculous. You can expect from the people that you are serving that it will never be enough. The ones demanding you prove yourselves are never satisfied. There's a sense sometimes when people are making these demands of you that you want to rise up and meet the demand, but maybe you just realize, you know what? If I were to meet this demand and say, well what about this? It wouldn't be enough. Here's the second thing you can expect. You can expect moving goalposts. Here's what I've come to find out. What is valued in one season is shrugged off in another season. This is true for some of you. My friend got his degree in making movies, and then the iLife suite came out for Mac. And iMovie for $79.99 put on people's iMac. My friend goes, there's my whole degree from San Jose State. It just came in an $80 package of a software. Like that's what we learned how to do, kind of the old school way. What is valued in one season is like, big deal in the next season. So the moving goalpost is this. If you are chasing after meeting the demands of people that you are giving your life away in love to, you'll never score. You'll never win with that person. That person might just be doing that. Here's what's interesting. Moving the goalpost in what's valuable, even in yourself, it can come from your own voice. I've been really fascinated hearing the personal stories in the Olympics. And gold medal winners who keep striving and striving and striving may be incredibly inspirational, and it may be a sign of complete soul sickness. And we don't overly know. It's hard to be the judge of that. Some have enough time under their belt that they go, last Olympics, I was looking to define myself by a ski run that was going to take 1 minute and 32.9 seconds. And I learned that's ridiculous. But now I'm this. And the reality is, it's like time will tell. Time will tell if that lesson really has stuck or not. It may have been that it used to be enough to make the Olympics. Then it's, man, if I just medal, then the person gets the bronze, like, oh, I really want the gold. Then they get the silver. They're like, I'm gonna come back for one more. It's my fifth Olympics. I'm going for the gold. Again, could be inspirational, could be a sign of soul sickness. The way Paul handles this attack is so incredibly instructive. By the way, if you are a parent, Christians who are parents, you are called to give your life away in love to your children. That's just a baseline thing. Spiritually speaking, Paul birthed this church. He was sort of the midwife, so to speak. And the strong has an obligation to the weak. So no matter how immature and how ludicrous the attack, he's called to give his life away in love. And it's so instructive. Here's what happens. Paul's heart for them leaks out. Paul's theology comes leaking out in his response. Do you know what doesn't leak with Paul? His security. Paul is secure. His security is in Christ, and it doesn't come leaking out with this defensive, like sort of outrage thing back on them. What do you want me to do? I've already done this and this and this. I mean, truth be told, I can hear myself saying that. That's why God didn't have me write the Bible. Paul is secure in Christ. He has value that's been received and not earned. And that means it can't be taken away. It can't be taken away by accusation or personal failure or bad circumstances. Catch this. Paul doesn't find his value in their value of him. If you're a younger parent right now, let me tell you to hold on really, really strongly through the teen and maybe young adult years and maybe well into adulthood. Hold on strong, because if your value is drawn from if your kids think you're valuable, you will take bedrock truths that you know to be true and you will set them aside to keep being valued by your kid. You know what I needed from my parents? I needed my parents to hold strong to the Christian faith when I pulled away from the Christian faith, questioned the Christian faith, questioned everything they ever did. I needed something firm to come back and land on. Can't you see that if I'm drawing my value from my kids never saying you're the worst parent in the whole world, and I leave this foundation, what I'm bringing them back to is now squishy, wavy stuff. You can tell that serious heart work has been done in Paul. I mean, real transformation and ongoing renewal. He's had a total identity change. Paul is being renewed. He no longer needs to be the best. Remember Saul? Saul was Paul's name before he became Paul. Saul would have cared about these kinds of accusations. You better believe Saul counted and made sure he was top dog. But now he has a different value system. If you're writing something down, maybe you could write this down. You are enough in Christ. Personalize it. I am enough in Christ. I'm sufficient to really help people. No one makes me worthy or capable of all of that good except God alone. Renewal is about returning to that well over and over and over. When you have voices coming at you in your head or voices from actual people saying, you're not enough. You're not like this person. Why can't you be more like that? You come back and say, Lord, let me drink from the well that says, I am sufficient in you and I'm sufficient and capable to do ministry. Jesus thinks you're worth dying for, so what can any other opinion do to you? Look again at verse 4. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we're sufficient ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of the new covenant. All right, so brand new hearts. Don't strive for resumes or rewards or followers, but for real change in real people. This is where Paul heads next. Look at how he basically reframes their attack on him and this demand for letter. You want a letter? I'll give you a letter. He goes off and like just gets all his letters. He doesn't do that. He reframes the whole conversation, kind of puts the proof back on them. He's trying to help them renew their minds. Hey, think like what you are. Think like a Christian. Verse 2, he says this. He says, you yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. He's essentially saying this. Do you want to know if there's credibility to my teaching? Are you asking for this letter because you're wondering if there's value in prescribing my way of life? Remember, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. I'm going to show you the way. I'm a journeyer. I'm on this journey also. Follow me on the way to Christ. Here's what he's saying. Look around you. Don't look for a piece of paper. Don't look from some outside source to validate. Look around you. Look in the mirror at your own life. Look into the places that your eyes and mirrors can't even see. Paul is confident there's real transformation in people. He writes in 1 Corinthians. He gives this list of sins. And he says, know this for sure. People who do these kinds of things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he lists them. And then he says something really powerful to this same church. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were redeemed. These things have happened to you. You're transformed. You want proof? Look around you. Christianity is all about change, about being made new. We talk about this a lot because it's important, but justification is our declared righteousness. It happens quite apart from us, and it happens once. God's saying, you're just, you're made right. It's your righteousness given to you. Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. And when he said it is finished, it means that it is settled. No more earning, no more striving, no more going after the wrong things to try to get me to make you think you're righteous. I've declared you righteous. And then sanctification is simply our gradual growing in righteousness. So, justification happens once. We don't get justified over and over and over again. Jesus died once. And we become a Christian once. Baptism signifies that. But sanctification is this gradual growing righteousness, the routine of walking paired with the renewal of the Spirit. He's trying to tell them, can't you see? You're becoming what Christ declared you to be. The gospel, which means good news, does not stop at conversion. It continues all the way to completion. Do you know how you're complete in Christ? You either die or Jesus comes back, one of the two. Then you're made complete. And the good news is for us every single day along that journey. I love that we were taken back to the moment of our conversion. Some of you don't have a specific hour, day, time. That's okay. God knows when that birth took place. Some of you have a lightning bolt moment in your story. You go, when you say, think about that moment, you can call it tomorrow, just like it was yesterday. I have one of those. I love thinking about that. Paul is helping them and us see a brand new life and ministry. Better than letters of recommendations from people. Better even than what God wrote in stone. What God wrote in stone on tablets of stone is an obvious reference to what? The Ten Commandments. Literally written by the very finger of God. The new has arrived. God is now writing. Jesus is writing testimonials in the lives of his people. It's part of what goes on at Pentecost, is that this plan of God busts wide open because all of these lives bring glory to the author of life everywhere they go. It says their lives are read by all. We become this living letter. Some of you are reading through the Bible this year and you're not quite here yet, probably. If you're like me, you're in Leviticus. So my son and I are reading through Leviticus right now, and I'm glad I'm not an Old Testament priest. I do not want to come into your home and check the mold and do things like that. That does not interest me. Prophets of old predicted a time when stony hearts would be made alive to God. Ezekiel 11. God talking, and I will give them one heart and a new spirit I will put within them, and I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them, and they shall be my people and I will be their God. They also predicted a time when God's writing would go from stone to hearts. Look at Jeremiah 31. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The prophets are predicting a time ahead. And do you notice this common thread? What's the common thread? Relationship. Close, intimate relationship. I will be their God and they will be my people. It's not just law for law's sake, rules for rules' sake. This is what the new covenant is about. I am my beloved's and he is mine. You know what? For Paul writing in 2 Corinthians, the future was now. He was saying, like, this is what's happening right here in our church. We're living these times. This is the new ministry of the Spirit. Old stony hearts represent the old nature, stubborn and hard and dead and disobedient to spiritual truth and to the life in God. What does a heart of flesh represent? It represents our new nature, open and responsive and joyfully obedient, alive to spiritual truth, longing for and celebrating and noticing the life that we have in God. Next week, we're going to get to this cryptic little sentence at the end of verse 6. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. What does that mean? We're going to launch into that next week. Let me just give you a preview. Commenting and quoting on these passages, Hebrews says this in Hebrews 8. This is so great. As it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old. What is the old agreement, the Old Testament versus the New Testament? Has to do with Jesus and something he obtained. That's why I say Christians were sufficient, were capable of this new ministry God has given to us. And then in verse 13, he says, in speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Paul is showing them the new way. Look around you, he says, at what God is doing in your midst. You are missing the miracle. Read the room. See what God has done. You want to know my letter of recommendation? It's from Jesus. You may have heard of him. He died and saved your soul. And he wrote it on you and what's going on with you. Isn't it true that the routine can rob you of the miracle? I just talked to some family members who have a 3-week-old baby in their family. And 3-week-old babies become 3 months old and 3 years old. Eventually they turn 13, 23, 33. We just keep going. You know what happens sometimes? We lose the miracle that's right in front of us. You just begin to miss. Like, this is an image bearer of God. This is cause for raucous celebration all the time. We see this in the Bible. In the Exodus, the people are griping about being led in the wilderness. What did God do? He miraculously freed them from slavery in the most dramatic of ways. He's now providing for them every single day with miracles. When the miracle becomes meh, you've turned towards death. It's time to repent. It's time to turn around. Routine has the ability to kill the miracle in front of you. It can just get into this routine. So Paul refuses to give in to their demands of a letter and instead points to the proof. Here's the point. People are the point. And more specifically, noticing what God is doing in people. I love Paul's pastoral heart here. There's something to learn for all of us. He's well aware. He's prayed up. He's paying attention to. He's been, I sense that he's just have like ongoing celebration. It's on the forefront of his mind. In Christ, we are all walking letters read by people wherever we go. Who is most impacted by your letter? It's your family. It's the people you live with and are closest with. Those who know you best and see you the most. Isn't it true that families read the real you? You can put up like fake letters for a while. You can certainly do it for an hour and a half at church. We can put up fake letters as to who we are, but the ones we live with read the real you. This is a part of why elder qualification says read the family. How is this shepherd doing at home? I want a letter of recommendation for this prospective leader in the church. Ask his wife, how is he shepherding you? Ask his children, how are you being led in the home? Is your dad the same guy on stage as he is at home? Remember the, the grandfather that became an agnostic at the end of his ministry, in sixth grade, I could sniff out the hypocrisy. I wasn't looking for it. I loved my grandpa. I wanted the best and I thought the best about him. But when he took off the robe on Sunday, he became a different person for the next 6 days of the week. I saw it. And I had people in my life like my dad, who wasn't a pastor. He was an engineer. I saw the difference. I was like, oh, he's a real Christian. He lives this out every single day. Prospective elder, if you're doing good at home, great. That means you've been faithful in a smaller thing. Here, we want to entrust you with a larger thing. Come and help shepherd and export some of what you've been diligently working on behind the scenes. And if it's bad at home, if it's bad in the marriage, and there's not shepherding going on with the kids, do not let that person lead. Why would you export bad things happening at home and say, let's bring that to the whole church? So letters of recommendation. Here's a question for you. Who could you name right now? Just think about this. Who could you name right now that you say, hey, are you discipling? Are you a disciple? Are you making disciples the way Jesus commands us to? Are you baptizing them and teaching them to obey all the commandments? That's the great commission. Who would your letter of recommendation be? For good or for bad, parents, again, I will just say it's your children. But who else? Who else is your letter of recommendation? What is your life reading to them? Let me close with a few thoughts. I'm going to close with this idea. What if we make renewal part of the routine? How do we keep routine from killing our life in God? How do we keep routine from killing our marriage? What's happening? Okay. Okay, good. Yeah, that's right. What if we made renewal part of the routine? So some of you know this, but like if you were to have a weekly date night with your spouse, great, that could be really good, but that could also become routine and could actually start to mock the very things you're trying to cultivate on that date night, couldn't it? But what if as part of that date night, you intentionally said, let's not talk about the bills or the kids or the plans coming up or what failed or the car or the water heater or all the stuff. Let's just enjoy each other. Remember when you gave me this ring? Man, that was an incredible day. Like, I want you to know, this week on this Tuesday, I receive you again. I say yes again. Like, what if we just made renewal part of the routine? What if we did that in our walk with God? So three things. Number one, start again. It's a brand new day. Isn't it cool that God made us so we could fall asleep, wake up, and try again every single day? That's incredible. Every day you have the option of falling asleep and being raised to life again. And you're like, brand new day, brand new me. I get to start again. Today, right now. That's an incredible, beautiful reset. I read this in a commentary this week. This is going to stay with me. I love it. Sanctification is us coming to terms with who we are. Sanctification, this idea of gradual growing righteousness, is me, a Christian, coming to terms with who I actually am. Why do I need that? Because I keep falling back into the old ways. I keep thinking about things in a totally different way. Paul is dragging the Corinthians to think, here's who you actually are. You were those things. Guess what? They were still doing some of those things on the list. Hence the second letter. But he has eyes of faith and he speaks into them just saying, look, come to terms with who you actually are in Christ. You're holy and you're beloved and you're declared righteous right now, today. We get to live out of that. Isn't that incredible? You're going to wrestle with this in your community questions. But think about your routines. And I would say change them to renewal routines. Do you know what can become a renewal routine? Sunday morning church. with this whole fresh idea of, I love that Andres brought that up. I said this to Eli just walking this morning again, like, and today's like no other. We're going to do a lot of the same similar things. Lord, don't let it grow old to me. So part of our renewal routine is showing up at church. It's showing up at community group. It's showing up with your Bible and heart and mind open before the Lord daily. Here's the second one. Read the room. Here's what I mean by read the room. We are living letters. The testimony of transformation is written on our lives. Someone said to me in youth ministry, it stayed with me when I was a kid coming into youth ministry. It said, Christians are living epistles. They're the only Bible some people will ever read. You want to understand what the God of the Bible is like? Look at a Christian's life. That's a fair thing to say. So take time to read what Jesus is writing on your own heart, through your own life. Remain endlessly curious and fascinated by the story God is writing in the lives of others. It takes a renewed mind. It takes eyes of faith to say, Lord, help me to not see people as their sin, but help me to see them as who they are in their Savior. Help me to see that person and actually draw those things out in them by how I treat them and how I talk to them. Think about this. Every Paul begins as a Saul. Now, maybe not as dramatic. Saul was going around actually killing Christians. But same principle applies. Rebellious to God, stony hearts, dead to spiritual truth, and now alive, hungry for spiritual truth, living in the life of God. By the way, this idea of read the room also provides a filter for who you let into your life. What voices do you let into your life? Who are you listening to? Who are you watching? Before following or subscribing to someone, what is the result of their words and ideas? Remember that every idea, every truth is like a train track. It has come from somewhere. And if you get on that truth and you subscribe to it and begin to listen to it, it is taking you somewhere. The fruit of a person's life exposes the root. This is what Jesus warned about false teachers. False teachers appear harmless to many people. Yeah, they're off on a few things, but they're super funny. There's a few things that don't seem quite right, but they're really popular, and I get a lot out of the other stuff. Jesus thought they were deadly. He used this idea of wolves in sheep's clothing. Remember, that's where that came from. That's Jesus talking about false teachers. So what's the action? Examine their fruit. That means discerning a person's true character by observing their actual actions and behavior and outcomes rather than their claims, rather than what they talk about. All right, here's number three. Band, you guys can come on up. Number three is simply to keep track of the wonder, or keep the wonder, as in don't lose the wonder. If you can misplace your keys, you can misplace the wonder, I promise you. A part of your NBC staff meeting every week in Monday is this. We take time to notice the miracle and name the miracle. What did we see God doing this week? And so many times it's about this one-off conversation or a prayer time we had with a person or something. And it's just us trying to... We're trying not to be just enamored with counting or what went wrong that we need to fix for this next week. Before we get to the numbers and to the logistics and things that need to be fixed, which are always there, by the way, we start with noticing what God is doing in people. We stop to marvel at what God is doing and working in people. Guards us from turning miracles into meh. So how do you keep the Christian life from losing the wonder? There really isn't a magic pill or three steps. There are some basic things. I feel like I could end every single sermon ever with read your Bible, pray, be in community, keep coming to church, keep living out your faith in service to others. I mean, that's basically all I got. I've been saying the same thing for 19 years. That applies every week. And if I say it the same way every week, it can become routine. You're like, yeah, I'm doing all that stuff, not feeling it. Nothing's happening. I'm just doing this stuff. Let me have you close your eyes and think of a sentence. I don't have this on the screen, but I don't remember where we were teaching, maybe through Ephesians. But this sentence has stayed with me. And it's the way I start almost every single day without fail, as I sit and just receive delight from my Heavenly Father because of Jesus Christ. I delight that He delights in me being the beloved Son. And here's the sentence, that we rest in the finished work. I'm talking about the finished work of Christ. We rest in the finished work so that we can strive at the good work. Every Christian is a minister. God has given you a ministry. You're made sufficient for it. It's the good work He's called you to do. Strive at it. Work at it. Give everything you can towards it. But you better not invert this little formula. Rest in the finished work of Christ so it doesn't taint the good work. Rest and rest again. Rest daily. Rest hourly. Keep coming back to that secure foundation and let it be this launch point of striving for the good work God's given us to do. Oh, it makes all the difference. And next week, we're going to talk about if you invert those two things, it feels like the old way. It feels like religion. It feels like rules devoid of relationship. God, we love you. Lucas said it well. We're here because we love you and we delight in you and we want to hear that you love us and we want to express to you that we love you. And Father, we're thankful that we have been made sufficient for ministry. We thank you that you teach us what this looks like. We thank you that you've given us forerunners like Paul to sort of even see what we can expect when things get hard. We depend on you. We need you. We pray that you would renew us even now as we sing some final songs. Amen.